We are approaching the final Sundays of the liturgical year, and there are 33 Sundays. This is the 31st. We just have two left, and then we move into Advent with the new church year. And always at the end of the year, and at the beginning of the year as well, kind of covers over both areas, we read readings about the end times and about judgment. And so there's just a hint of it today. The hint is in the second reading when Paul says to the Thessalonians, you know, you may have heard some word about the final days approaching, the end of time. And the next two Sundays have readings about our judgment. You know, at the end of time, Christ will come as the judge, and he will separate the sheep from the goats and the just from the unjust, and some will go to eternal punishment, others to eternal life. And so, to prepare us for this, the church gives us a couple of Sundays about God's mercy and about God seeking out the lost ones. And we are kind of reminded that in ways we have been lost too. So today we have another story of a tax collector. Last week was about a tax collector too, the Pharisee and the tax collector. And we talked last week about how tax collectors were reviled in that culture. And tax collectors and sinners are always spoken of in the same breath, you know, as if they were the same thing. So here we have Zacchaeus, and he's not only a tax collector, but he's a wealthy man. Now, what does that mean in that context? Tax collectors collected the Roman tax, and they weren't paid for doing so, so they were expected to charge a little bit more than the actual tax, and that's how they made their money. But if Zacchaeus was a wealthy man, that means he really gouged. He charged way more than he needed to. And that's how he got wealthy. And so you can understand why they didn't like this guy. And yet, out of all that crowd, he's the one that Jesus seeks out and wants to stay at his house. And of course, that's a scandal to the rest of the crowd. And Jesus ends by saying, well, you know, I've come for that reason, to seek out what was lost. He's been lost, and now he's found. Well, think of all the other stories that Jesus tells about people being lost, the lost sheep, the prodigal son. You know, the father is always the one who's going out, going the extra mile and taking the initiative to save what was lost. Well, that's true for us too. You see, 2,000 years ago already, God sent his son. And he died on the cross for us to extend God's mercy before we even knew we needed it. And this is the difference with God. You know, for human beings, for the most part, we wait until someone recognizes that they've hurt us and apologizes, and then we forgive them. We kind of expect the offender to make the first move. You recognize that you hurt me, now you come and say you're sorry, and then I will forgive you. But you see, with God, the forgiveness always comes first. Jesus seeks Zacchaeus out. Zacchaeus doesn't address Jesus. Jesus addresses him. Same with us. God is always the prior actor. God seeks us out even when we didn't know we were lost. St. Augustine has that famous line in his Confessions. He says, O Lord, I was searching for you, and you found me before I even started the search. I was looking out there, and you were in here already. Well, it's the same with us. God has always been in our hearts. The Spirit was breathed into us at our baptism. We were saved by the cross. We sometimes delude ourselves into thinking that it's about me, that I did something, that I deserve to be saved, that I worked for my salvation, that I in some way earned it. And the reality is that it's just pure gift. God decided before I was aware that he wanted to be merciful to me. But then, it requires some kind of response. You know, God's being merciful doesn't just end there. And again, let's look at the Zacchaeus story. Zacchaeus is so blown away by this expression of being found by Christ, that he says, well, from now on, I'm going to give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I've defrauded anyone, I'm going to pay them back fourfold. Well, the law required someone to give 10% to the poor. He's going to give 50. The law required that if you've defrauded anyone, you should pay it back in full. He's going to pay it back fourfold. The generosity with which he gives back to Christ is symbolic, at least in the story, of complete self-gift. God on the cross gave his life, and Jesus says, what greater love can anyone show than they lay down their life for their friends? And Jesus, without any reservation, without any conditions, he just gives it all. He pours himself out for us, sheds his blood for us. And he expects back some kind of generous response. It's the gift and the response to the gift. That's the dynamic that's going on in salvation history and in each of our lives. God is finding us. God is reaching out to us. God is extending his mercy before we even know we need it. And the response is that we just give back as much as we can. And we do that ritually here at Mass every Sunday. We are given the opportunity to lay our lives on this altar along with Christ, to say, maybe, Lord, I won't be able to fulfill this through the rest of the week, even though I intend to. But at least now, Lord, know that I want to give myself completely back to you. And so I put myself on there along with your son. And I offer my life as a sacrifice to the Father, joined to the sacrifice of the Son. And however imperfect or pitiable my little sacrifice may be, joined to Christ's, it's made perfect, and it's pleasing in the nostrils of the Father as it goes up like incense, like a prayer. And then I get sent out from here in a way that says, this has been nice to celebrate this, but now go and live it. Put flesh on this. Go and do what you said you were going to do here. Give back to God by being generous to the poor, by being forgiving to others, by being reconcilers and healers, by being a leaven in the dough, by making this world, as much as you possibly can through grace, the kingdom of God.